Here's a question. What is a parable or a parabole? A parable is a story that Jesus would often tell throughout his ministry to help us understand what life in the kingdom is all about. And he begins his first parable in a series of parables in Luke chapter 8 by talking about the soil. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. And I want to tell you that in a real way, a parable is that laying aside of this earthly story to make this eternal kingdom-oriented point. Jesus never wasted an opportunity to help others see what it was like to follow him. We know that in Luke chapter 8, Jesus had already healed many. The people and the crowds throughout the ancient world were already aware of his claims. But what Jesus was doing was not just speaking to the crowds. He was speaking into the crowds and their heart, and he was calling them to a greater walk with himself. That's what Jesus did. He was not amazed and astonished and celebratory over the fact that a large number of people were following him. Certainly he was glad they were, but he wanted to take all of those who had come to hear him, and he wanted to speak into their heart. And that parable, that very familiar everyday experience that they could understand, was a way in which Jesus could help them understand how the kingdom of God works. If you take a missions trip somewhere, and we were to ask the Sinclairs even a little bit more as part of our guests and our missionaries who are home, as we learn about where they live, the only way they could really describe Lesotho there in Africa is by helping us understand some of the familiar things that we have in common. And they'll take our common everyday experiences, and then they will try to relate that to where they are so we can understand what life is like there. Jesus was talking about heaven. Nobody who he was speaking to, and no one I'm speaking to, has been in heaven, regardless of what you may have been reading or watching. And when you think about that, we're on earth, and the only way we know about heaven is through what Jesus has said. And he says heaven is like a parable of four soils. Heaven, kingdom of God on earth, is like the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. Those are the stories that we're going to be looking at in a new way. Here's what I want to say to you. If you'll take out your outline, and as we walk through today the four responses of the Word of God in our life, that's what the soils represent. Every one of these four pictures, if you will, are examples and illustrations of your heart and of my heart. Here's what I want to say to you from the outset today. Your response to the Word of God in your life is the most critical measurement for where you are spiritually. The way you and I respond to God's Word in our lives is also the most important way to grow in spiritual maturity. That the ability to discern what God has said in His Word and how He speaks is the difference between death and life. That sounds stark, that sounds bold, but church family, that is the essence of what it means to follow Christ. That if we can't hear the voice of our Heavenly Father, and in our hearts, through the person of the Holy Spirit, walk in lockstep with the teachings of God's Word, well, then we cannot have spiritual fruit. We cannot have the peace of the Holy Spirit. We won't know what forgiveness is like, reconciliation and broken relationships. All of the things that we think about in terms of what it means to be a follower of Christ is unavailable to us if we can't listen with hearts that are receptive to the things of God. So no matter where you are, high school, university student, middle age, senior, this message is critical to really understanding all the other teachings of Jesus and to you leaving here today transformed and changed in God's Spirit. Our goal is for you to be encouraged and for you to be able to take some very practical steps with you for learning how to discern God's voice in your heart. If I were to ask you this question, do you not want to know how to listen to God's Word and His voice? And don't you want to be a person who's walking with Him daily? I think that you would answer in the affirmative. But it may not be altogether apparent to you if you're really doing that. Today, let this Word of God speak to you. Because as we have that outline in our hand, Jesus says the parable looking at the crowd with something like this in verse 5 of Luke chapter 8. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Jesus takes those four illustrations and examples of a farmer. He's not casting seed in the way we might today. Perhaps whenever you like seed your lawn or something like that, you may be pushing something around and it just kind of casts the seed for you. But we have to think here of more of hand and seed to the soil. It'd be broadcast like this is the picture of what Jesus is saying to us. So picture. Farmer goes out, his seed in his hand. He indiscriminately takes that seed, casts it everywhere that he is able to. And Jesus says that seed will wind up on one of four soils. To translate that for us, that seed is God's word. That's what the text says. Jesus says that seed will end up on one of four kinds of heart responses. And that's what I want to pull our hearts into. Here's something that's interesting. Our goal when we're teaching, our goal as preachers and teachers and as small group leaders is to always make the Word of God clear. It's not to speak in riddles. It's not to confuse people. Our goal certainly isn't for someone to leave here wondering where we stand on biblical truth. Now, if that ever happens, we can always do a better job of communicating. But our heart is under His Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the clarity of His Word and the power of that to communicate life-changing truths. The thing that you should know about what Jesus was doing is a little unique in that He wasn't always trying to clarify truth for everybody. Does that not strike you as a little strange? Like, that's our job today, but Jesus, as the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, spoke in parables in part to give clarity, that is to reveal God's Word on one hand, but watch this. Jesus said that He also spoke in parables because there were people with all kinds of hearts that were out there listening to Him. And so the power of His stories was that He would reveal truth to those who were willing to listen, and He would conceal truth to those who were not ready to discern and receive God's Word. That was the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. He also had a time and an urgent issue for which led Him to the cross. He knew He was here for just a few years, so quickly, you have to understand Jesus was constantly operating under the time frame of His Heavenly Father. But if the crowds knew all of what He was saying, they would have tried to have, in a very rushed way, pushed Him to the cross or tried to snuff out His ministry as the God-man before He could ever go to the cross in God's timing. So all of that is taking place. But I want to talk about the soil of the heart. And I want to talk about when the Word of God goes forth on Sundays, no matter if it's here in a Sunday school or small group setting or the radio, or your favorite Bible teacher, maybe in iTunes, or you're listening to some person teach the Word of God, you will fall into one of these four categories. So we're going to walk through the first three in increasingly more emphatic order. All right. So we're going to spend the least amount of time on the first one and the fourth most amount of the time on the fourth picture that is given to us. Are you ready and you're with me? Look at number one. The first kind of heart that Jesus talks about in this story is the hard heart. That's what He is talking about. How do we know that? Because He explains it in verse 12. It says, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes. And what does the devil do, church family? The devil takes away the seed. He is like the bird in the story. Well, what's the problem with the seed? The problem is not that it wasn't cast forth. The problem was that when the seed was cast forth, it never was able to get underneath the surface of the soil and with moisture grow and have an opportunity for growth. And the enemy knows every time the Word of God is taught that there's opportunities for that seed, for that word to take root in someone's life. But before the evil one will do all he can to rob somebody, to rob someone of the opportunity to respond in faith. You see, a hard heart always leads to unbelief. A hard heart leads to unbelief. And no matter where we are and in what context, the enemy opposes the Word of God. He tries to keep us from listening to the Word of God. He'll cause crazy things to happen in the worship service to divide people's attentions, to cause us to be confused. I want to say to you that this is primarily talking about a non-believer. That's the soil here. Their heart has been so hardened because the traffic of this world for which the seed is thrown has made it impossible for them to really spiritually receive. We know at least this about farming, even if we're not farmers. For most of us, we do have farmers who are here who work hard off the soil and the land. We do know at least this. If you and I were somehow responsible for a farm, we aren't going to sow seed on the gravel road. It would make no sense because we know the soil would not be prepared and that the traffic by car or whatever the traffic in that day and age and that path is the wording there or on that roadway would have made the soil difficult because of those who were walking by or the animals that were walking by and carrying one another. So when we think about this picture, we think about a hardened heart of a lost person. Let me say something to you, though. As believers, it's also possible to have a hard heart. It is possible to allow our hearts to be hardened. I'm going to tell you, it is crazy to think that every week we could preach God's word to people who willingly come and they don't even have the capacity or the willingness as believers to really let that word change their heart. The problem isn't in the broadcasting of God's word. The problem is in the ability to receive God's word. I've been in ministry long enough to know this. I've seen it in my own life. Any pastor can testify to this. I have gone to preach and on my way to the service, seen people, professing believers, who were boycotting the worship service. I've seen people in the middle of the service yawn. I've had a man one time clipping his fingernails on me during the worship service. You can keep time with every snip, snip, snip. I was talking only about the good news of Jesus Christ. That was the day. I remember I was in Philippians. I thought, this is hysterical. And I've seen people get up in the middle of a service and in defiance walk out in relation to the teaching of God's word. There are people who are professing believers who have a hard heart to the things of God. And you know what that will reveal, church family? It reveals for where they are. It reveals where their relationship is with God. What do? We pray for God's conviction. Because if you know God and you have His Spirit in your heart, you will feel convicted over that. But Jesus is talking about a non-saved person. That's why we pray over our services that God will allow His Word to wrestle in the spirits of those who are lost and they're hardened. Because life has a way of hardening us. And that's where Jesus says some of the seed, when the Word is preached, will land. Look at a second picture with me. It's not just that the soil is hard. It's that it's shallow. He talks, first of all, about that hard heart in verse 12. But look what he's talking about in verse 13. He's talking about a shallow heart. How do we know this? Because Jesus says, here's the picture. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground. And this is the area in which those who receive the word with joy, when they hear it, have no root. That is that this is the picture of a person who says yes to the Lord. They're happy about this. But here's the problem. Their temporary joy does not lead to genuine belief. They are still not genuine believers. Just whereas in the first scenario and the first picture, we're talking about a hard heart. In the second scenario, we're talking about an unsaved person. How do we know this? Because look what happens. They have no root. The word isn't allowed to come into their heart and they're not able to lay deep roots and grow in the Lord because something happens. Whereas in the hard heart, the evil one comes and takes away the seed of the word before it can really grow and germinate. We see that in this story, the problem with the shallow heart is that people who may be good intentioned, people who are sincere, people who are excited, grab hold of what they think is saving faith, but there is a challenge in life, and it happens to every one of us. You know what that is? Trials. The word that is used there for a trial in this verse is an often used word in the New Testament. It is a word which at every turn you will find that believers are called to be prepared because trials are going to come knocking on your door. You will experience trials as a Christian. We do not teach here that once you give your life to the Lord, everything is going to be grandiose and awesome and yippee skippy. We don't teach easy believism because the Bible doesn't teach easy believism. We don't teach that once you give your life to Christ, you'll be free from problems. Biblically speaking, once you give your life to Christ, you may be signing up for problems. Be careful to measure your spiritual maturity by how much absence of conflict is in your life. Know this, the question is whether you are holding on to that word that was planted in your heart. Sometimes that comes with conflict. Sometimes in the midst of that conflict, God will faithfully give you the peace. Notice, trials come at every turn. Do we wake up every day with utter discouragement and think, Lord, what are we going to get hit with today? Now, you might be there in a discouraged season in your life, but that is not the picture of what God wants us to live like and to do and to be. But there is a sense here that in this picture, this person has made an emotional decision, but not a genuine decision, because notice the phrase, in the time of testing, they do what, church family? Look with me, verse 13. In the time of testing, what does your Bible say? They what? Fall away. We believe in the eternal security of the believer, and that once you are saved, God hangs on to you. Salvation is not about you just hanging on to God. It's about God hanging on to you. Yes, we must hold firmly, as he says, to those things which we believe. But our salvation does not rest in our ability to be able to keep doing good works to stay worthy of salvation. But watch this. You cannot say that you are a Christian in good faith, according to the scriptures, if you are always being moved and so easily influenced by circumstances that you are willing and able to just cut off fellowship with other believers, hop from one church to the next, or that you think in your own life, I'm not really ready to believe in the Lord anymore because he allowed this trial to come into my life. All of those things reveal a shallow understanding of the gospel, a shallow understanding of the word of God, and a shallowness as it relates to who we are called to be in the name and the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this so far. We're talking about a hard heart. Every week when we gather, there's hardness that's represented. Every week when we gather together, there is a sense of shallowness that's represented. How do you know that you're in that place? I will say before we go to the third and to the final picture, the one that is the takeaway for us, that there are a couple things that you and I will do as believers if we are not careful. First of all, we'll allow our heart to grow hardened or shallow when we hear a message and we apply it to everybody else. Have you ever met anyone who it seems like they apply everything to everyone else and fail to apply it to their own hearts? It's like the story of that lady who met the preacher at the end of the service and told him what a great sermon that it was. And she said, and nearly everything you said reminded me of somebody that I knew. I used to be so sensitive when I was early on as a pastor teaching, because I would think, man, someone's going to think I'm like singling them out. Now, I've never been a pastor who's like, who believes in the bully pulpit. I just want to teach God's word. And then the word has to just fall where it's going to fall. We can't be namby-pamby with God's word, thinking about who we're going to offend. But there are Christians out there and their shallow thinking who live like that. They think everything that's said, they're waiting and looking to be offended. There's a difference between being offended by man and being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I had to learn early on when I'm teaching, just you have to, in good faith, I had to learn this. The Lord taught me, Philip, you have to just teach the word and then just let the chips fall where they may. Let that word rest upon people's hearts. But I would say something and I would think, well, man, I don't want him thinking I'm talking about him or singling him out. And then there were moments as I continued the ministry, I kind of thought, you know what? I really don't care if he thinks I am talking about him. He might need this. And then I thought about her. You know what I had to deal with? Even as a preacher, applying something that I was thinking they needed that I didn't need. Let me tell you something. I need every word of what I'm teaching today as much as you do in your life. I need it in my life. One of the ways we know we are hardening our heart or becoming shallow is when we apply it to everyone else. Let me tell you another way quickly. It's whenever we never feel the conviction of God in our heart. If we can go to a service, hear God's word, and then before we leave the building, violate what we just looked at, there is something that's not right. I have preached messages which I thought it was clear. I thought it was clear, you know, like really clear, like parents teaching something to their children. You've got to do this. This is really healthy for us as a family. You can't do that. And if you do, there's consequences, like that kind of clarity, only to not even get out of the worship service and somebody's violating the very thing we just taught. You know what I had to conclude? Somehow there's a hardness there that you didn't really hear with your heart what was being said, or there's such a shallowness in your own life you just rendered it to be applicable to everyone else and God's conviction didn't come into your own heart. Notice with me a third picture. Jesus is moving now to what I believe is the believer. The first two are primarily unbelievers, although as Christians we will deal with hard hearts and we will deal with shallow hearts. But in verse 14, he gives us another picture. And this is a picture of a distracted heart. Notice, a distracted heart leads to spiritual immaturity. It leads to spiritual immaturity. Although this is a believer, it's not the presentation of a life that we are to emulate. Jesus says that the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are what? Choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. The immaturity in our life is a result of their distracted heart. It is to say that when you are planting something, you cannot plant competing kinds of seeds that are competing for the nutrients in the soil, as it were, because if you do that, in particular, the weeds will win. How many of us know, if you care about your yard, you're looking at it, weeds have a way of just spreading. They get everywhere. And you've got to weed the lawn or weed the garden that you have. Those are all realities in the life of a farmer. And we know that to be true on earth. But watch this. It's true in your heart. It is true in the soil of our lives that there are things that compete for God's word and his attention in every single one of us. What are those things? Jesus mentioned three of them. The first one is this: life's worries. We all know that there are enough worries in life that it can consume all of our attention and all of our emotion. I don't want to minimize what people worry about. Now, there are a lot of things they suggest to us we worry about that never happens. But there's a lot of things I've worried about that actually did happen. Can I get a witness? So for the people who say, don't worry about it, it's not going to happen. No, it happened exactly the way I thought it was going to happen. But you know what? I was a nervous wreck. You know the problem? In that moment, I couldn't control the circumstance. But what did that worrying do? It robbed me of the ability to hear from the Lord. It choked out my ability to hear God's voice. There are folks, even here today, you are walking through legitimate trials in your life and you're worried and you're not able to hear God's voice because you have all of these competitive voices in your heart and in your spirit. Listen, that is a sign then of you having to say, God, I need to hear you. You got to help me weed out those worries and anxieties. Give me wisdom and clarity and courage to know how to move forward, because that circumstance might not change. But you've got to be changed in the process. That is the distraction of anxieties in this world. Notice he talks about riches. All of us who are blessed to live in a first world country, we have things at our pleasure. There are things, I should say, that we enjoy and possess that can take so much of our time and so much of our attention. And we have to constantly be aware, God, these things are fleeting. I'm in this world, one life to live, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a statement of a great missionary who left everything, C.T. Studd, in sports there in England as a young man, but God changed his life. And there's a sense in which all of us feel that weight when it comes to things and possessions. Notice what else he talked about. He talked here even about pleasures. That is a word from which we get our English word for hedonism. You know what a hedonist is? A hedonist is a person who every day wakes up with this motto: let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. Let's just live for all of the things that we could do. Now listen, is it wrong to have a bucket list? Is it wrong to like want to see things and places and experience the best of this world? No, not in as much as it helps you connect with God's heart. But there is something wrong when inherently we are so preoccupied with the things and the pleasures of this world that we have no time allotted to God and His voice in our heart. Now, we're going to the fourth thing. We're camping out here for our remainder of our time. But I want you to take a step back and let's have a family conversation for a moment. Here's the question I want to pose to you. When you look at those first three pictures, I can find myself in different seasons of my life there. Now, again, primarily, Jesus is not talking about the Christian in the first hard heart soil. That's why it is devastating for a Christian to have a hard heart. It is devastating to churches, devastating to marriages, devastating to relationships and families and at work. It is devastating for believers to have a hard heart. But I believe I've been there at different times in my life. It is devastating to have a shallow heart, which life is about me and everything that affects me in a negative way, I'm taking out on God because all I can see is everything should be for me, my benefit and my glory. And it's not about God. I have to tell you and confess, there's times I've been there. I don't want that to be the testimony of my life. And there's been times I've been distracted when I could even have the Bible open and try to read it. And I couldn't even pay attention because of the anxieties on my mind or other things that were taking place. If that is true for me, I'm going to think it's maybe true for you. And I'm also going to ask you this question. If collectively, we as God's people gather every week, how many people are left outside of those three categories? If that's not just where they are in the season, that's just where they are as a lifestyle. And you might think, well, my, that's a tough question because we don't know. Only God knows that. But that is the difference, though, between death and life. The difference between maturity and fruitfulness, pressing in on the things that God has for you in your life, and living a life of futility. Notice the only proper response and the only answer to that kind of a life. It's here in the fourth picture. Look quickly with me in verse 15. Jesus says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart. He's talking about a good heart. And there's only one way to have a good heart, church family, through the Spirit of God. You know how sometimes we'll say to somebody, you know, he's causing a lot of turmoil and he's causing a lot of pain in his life and friendships and relationships, but he has a good heart. Oh, really? If somebody is like doing things to your property, let's say they're keying your car or they're TPing your house or they're just driving over your drive and your yard and leaving marks, are you going to say, you know what, I know they're kind of destroying my property, but they've got a good heart? Why do we do that? Because somewhere along the way, we have failed to recognize that the Bible doesn't talk about the heart in a good way if you don't know Christ. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he asks this question, who can know it? So when Jesus says that only a good heart can receive from the Lord and receive His word, what does He mean then? Because we aren't all just walking around here with these great passionate hearts for God. Watch this. He's talking about those who have been saved. Just like we may have spiritual immaturity in our lives as saved people, only through God's Spirit can we say we have a good heart. I would hope I use that phrase and description for someone sparingly. Don't you want someone to at least in your life who knows of your faith to say that person has the heart of Christ, that person has his being in them, and they let the Lord's love shine through and joy and forgiveness? I mean, that's a good day, but it's only that good heart that leads to a life of fruitfulness. Now, I want you to track with me in this outline that the prepared heart leads to a fruitful Christian walk, but there's letters A, B, and C. Do you see that with me? I want us to walk through then to say, Lord, if if we are to have a prepared heart, I mean, if we don't want to be hardened, if we don't want to be shallow, we don't want to be distracted, how then spiritually am I to be a person who can hear your word when it is brought forth and leave changed and leave challenged and leave in a spirit that says, I'm going somewhere in my Christian walk. I'm moving on towards maturity in Christ Jesus. Well, I give you three things. Number one, I must value the word. I must value the word of God. A good heart is another way of talking about healthiness. It is another way of expressing what is good and noble and true. And those who do that value then the word of God. Notice what he says here in verse 15. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who what? Hear the word and retain it. That word for retaining is like grasping hold of it because it's valuable to you. You hold firmly to things in life that matter to you. All of us have treasures and things that we treasure in this world, which is why we have locks on our door, which is why you may have ways of defending your home and you have maybe a security system, because there are certain things in life you're willing to give your life for. It. Listen, the word of God needs to be valued in your family and in your life. This does not mean that you're laying claim to be a theologian, an academician, or somebody for whom knows all answers about the deep questions of theology. It is to say this. Do you even have a willingness that what you are listening to, you're going to hold on to it for dear life? This is why the psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is why Moses in Deuteronomy, when he was walking through the law, said before he left this earth, he said to God's people, these words are more than words. They are your life. I can't tell you the times in which I was walking through something and the only thing that really kept me encouraged in the critical moments of that trial was the word of God that I was given, that I remembered, or was put in my heart. Listen to this. You need a word from God if you're going to make it through trials. You need a word from God if you're going to make it through temptations. There are things for which even now I've been learning and walking through some new verses to brush up in my memory, to put them in my heart, that they can just so be in the deepest part of who I am that if all of my Bibles were taken from me, that if all of access to learning and books was taken from me, I could still be in prison and know enough about God because I have hidden His Word in my heart. Our problem is not information. Our problem is that we don't have enough copies of God's Word. We have enough copies of the Word of God to feed continents of people everywhere else. Our problem is we do not value it enough. We do not value it enough to hear the preaching of the word. Let me tell you, if I was not a preacher and God called our family to a new place to live, whether it was another state, Honolulu, Washington, Alaska, Maine, any place, here's what I would say to you. You know, the first thing I'd want to know about that church, what do you all believe about God's word? Because if you don't value it, this is not the place for me to lay deep roots. It's impossible. We need to celebrate the word of God in that way because in your heart, it is a thing that will sustain you quickly. Value the word. Secondly, endure hardship. I want you to think about this. Because in verse 15, he says, there are those who hear the word, they retain it, and then they persevere. And when they persevere, they produce a good crop. There are hardships in life that are going to come into your heart and into your life. That is the trials that he mentions here in verse 13 that's going to test you. People have said, test, strengthen your faith. Yes, test can strengthen your faith by God's grace, but I think tests do something else before they strengthen you. They reveal your faith. Because you then look within your heart and you have to ask yourself this question, do I believe in all of these things that I've said I believe in? I'm talking about whenever health circumstances come into your life, whenever difficulties come into your heart, when you talk about forgiveness, boy, it's easy to talk about forgiveness for someone else, but it is different whenever you know someone has offended you, they were wrong, and now you got to make a choice to how to live with that person moving forward. These are such real applications for what Jesus was saying. And listen, there's only one way to have that kind of a heart. It's by surrendering to the Lord every day of our life. It's like the posture of a child who is saying, God, not my will, your will be done. It is a sensitivity to the voice of God. If I ever admired anything about my pastor growing up, I always admired he had a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. I learned that from him. And all of these years as a believer, the thing that I've wanted to have is that sensitivity to God's Spirit, even in difficult times, because if I endure, I'll be able to let God and allow him through his Spirit bring fruit in my heart. If I don't, I will fail and my faith will be thwarted. I will stall spiritually. You know what we ought to pray for our children too? Every one of us parents can do this. And we can pray for our spouses. Lord, give our children sensitive hearts to your Holy Spirit. You know what you could pray for your spouse? Lord, help my husband have a sensitive heart to your word. Because there are things you cannot do to change his heart. There are things you cannot do for your wife to change her heart. But God, if they know the Lord, they have God's Spirit in them. God can do that in their life. He talks here about valuing the word. You will guard what you regard. He talks here about persevering. You will be a person who under trial and pressure will allow the things of this world to squeeze the love of the Lord out through your heart, only through his Spirit. But you got to hang on. You got to let the Lord do that in your heart. But quickly, we're wrapping up. Notice another principle. Not just the valuing of the word and not just the sense of enduring, but it is the sense of practicing what you know to be true. You know how many people want to know more knowledge, but they're not faithful with the knowledge they have? You know, Jesus says, notice verses 16 through 18. He's not done with the lesson, although the parable is contained in verses 4 through 15. Jesus says this about listening. The command here is listening well, verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Until you and I walk in the light we've already been given, why do we ask the Lord for more light? It is a sense of which we say, God, we want to be faithful with the light that you've given, and we want by your grace to be able to walk in that. My struggle as a pastor many times is this, Lord, let me live out what I already know to be true. Lord, let me know how to live that out in my own heart, because it's in my head. I want it to be on my heart and I want it to be in my practice. And when you're practicing what you do know, you're putting into shape what it looks like to be a Christian and a follower of Christ. Notice quickly, Jesus has a problem, and his problem is he's teaching, presumably busy doing ministry, and his mother and his brothers come to him. And somebody on their behalf goes to Jesus and kind of whispers in his ear. This is my imagination of this moment. And they say something like this. You know, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you. And he's busy teaching. You know what Jesus said? My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's a strong word. He was saying this. There's a spiritual kingdom that's so important, it goes beyond our own physical world and families here. There's a spiritual family, and those who hear and what? Apply are those who are part of my family. I want to say to you in your own heart, how you respond to God's word in your life is a measurement for where you are spiritually and will determine on where you go in your heart. Begin to pray, Lord, help me to search my heart, show me blind spots, allow, Father, your word to speak to me, because whether you're in the throes of temptation or you're in the valley of trials, it is going to be hard to hear from the Lord if you don't have a posture of great humility before him.